Let's do a microphone check. Can you hear me?
Yes.
How about you in the balcony? Can you hear me? How about those of you online? Can you hear me? They said yes. Morning, everybody.
Morning.
You're not morning people, are you? Let's try that again. Good morning, everybody.
Morning.
We're about 50% now. Some of you had not had your coffee yet. One more time. Good morning, everybody. All right. As you heard, I am a kids guy. Sister Borlick and I are usually somewhere else besides our home church, which is right here, preaching to kids. And there are not too many kids in here. There's a baby right there that also happens to be my granddaughter. A few teenagers, but no little kids. And I'm feeling out of my element today, so you've got to help me. How many of you remember... And it's way back when, I know. How many of you remember what it was like to be 8 years old? Yep, some of you, those of you that raised your hand, were 8 years old more recently than I have been. But if you really think back and remember what it was like to be 8 years old, you'll remember you had a lot of energy. And the teachers would start you out, whether it was your Sunday school teacher or your teacher at school, they would start you out in order to get you to settle down and get you to move a little bit. Because I'm a kids guy, I need you to help me. We're going to get your brain working by going way back to the way back machine. So the first thing I need, I know this is different for the adult class, but I'm a kids guy trying to teach the adult class. So you give, I give. So the first thing I need from you is on the count of three, I'd like you to stand to your feet. I can already hear the groans. Oh. One. Two, three. Remember, everybody's online is watching and they're seeing if you're standing or not. Now I want you to stretch a little bit. There's a song that we all learned. This is going to help us warm us up and get our brain ready to learn from the Word. There's a song that we all learned when we were little, and it goes something like this. You put your right arm in, you take your right arm. Remember that? You do the hokey pokey and you turn yourself around. I used to be addicted to the hokey pokey, but then I turned myself around. Yeah. And so instead of that version, we're going to put our arm in and we're going to put our arm out, but we're going to give our life to Jesus and He'll turn your life around. That's what it's all about. Okay? So with me, here we go. If everybody's doing it, nobody looks weird. You put your right arm in, you take your right arm out. You put your right arm in and you shake it all about. You give your life to Jesus and He turns your heart around. That's what it's all about. Come on, just a few more body parts and I'll let you sit down. You put your left arm in, you put your left arm out. You put your left arm in and you shake it all about. You give your heart to Jesus and He turns your life around. That's what it's all about. And then it goes, you get the Holy Ghost. You get the Holy Ghost. You give your heart to Jesus and He turns your life around. That's what it's all about. Before we stop, though, the most important part, you put your whole self in. You don't take your whole self out. You put your whole self in and He will shake you all about. You give your heart to Jesus, He'll turn your life around. That's what it's all about. You may be seated. Everybody said, whew. We could have gone through the whole gamut and put every body part in and, yeah, and done everything. Thank you so much for that. But I won't do that to you. I'm the kids guy, so I have to make an announcement for you about an important event that's coming up for our kids. But this important event is not just for our kids, it's for you. Coming up, I believe they have a slide. It can be, can't it? The other day, I met a pirate. And you think that's strange? I met a pirate and the pirate had a paper towel on his head. And so I asked him, "What's with the paper towel?" And he looked at me and said, "Arr, I've got a bounty on me head." With that one, I don't know whether to laugh or to groan. This week, we're starting to talk about the major prophets in the Bible. And we're going to learn a little bit about Ezekiel today. How many of you know who Ezekiel was in the Bible? Two of you. Okay, how many of you have heard of Ezekiel in the Bible?
Ezekiel called them dry bones.
Yeah, at least you've heard that old song, right? Okay. We're going to learn a little bit about Ezekiel. And so if you have your Bibles, I'd like you to turn to Ezekiel chapter 36. We're going to start at verse 26 and read two verses. And this is our main verse for today. The Bible says, this is the Lord speaking to Ezekiel to tell the people of Israel, "A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I'll take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh." In other words, your heart's not going to be hardened anymore. "And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments, and you will do them." So a little backstory. When the Lord spoke these words to Ezekiel to tell the people of God, Israel was in captivity. The people of God, the nation of God, the people that were supposed to be serving God, they were in captivity. They had been taken over. They had been dragged from their homeland, dragged from Jerusalem and the surrounding area, and they became prisoners in a foreign place. So everything around them was foreign to them. Everything that they were seeing wasn't of their culture. Not only that, they didn't have the freedom because they were prisoners of war. So everything that was familiar to them was gone. And it was all their fault. They had lost everything. Let's give you a little context, a little Reader's Digest condensed version to what was going on at the time. It was about 580 BC, 580 years before Christ. And it was the second empire of Babylon. Babylon had had a whole empire about a few hundred years before that, and they ruled a lot of that area, and then it fell, and then they rose again a few hundred years later, and they were the rulers of the area about 580 BC. They called it an empire for a reason, because it was like Star Wars, it was like the empire, and they came and they took over everything. They came in and they said,
"We are in charge now. Join me and we'll rule the rest of the world."
It didn't happen exactly that way, but that's pretty much how it happened in my imagination. And the Babylonian Empire, they ruled kind of like the mob. You remember those old mob movies from the 1940s? And those old black and white films where everybody was dressed in zoot suits, and they had those violin cases, and inside the violin cases were the Tommy guns. And they would come to the storefront. There would be the storefront with the immigrant who had just come to America, was trying to make a living, and he had a store. Maybe it was a hardware store. Maybe it was a grocery counter. And the mob would come in and they'd say, "Look, see, we run everything around here, see? And I'll tell you what, this is how it's got to work, see?" I don't know why they talked like that back then. "You pay us protection, see? And we won't burn your place down, see? You won't get a broken arm, see?" They ran, the mob would come in and say, "We're in charge now. Nothing bad's gonna happen to you as long as you pay us money." Were they really protecting them? No, they were just bullies and said, "We want your money or we're gonna beat you up. Let's have your lunch money, kid," basically. That's how the Babylonian Empire was run. They say, "We'll leave you alone, but you have to pay us tribute. You have to give us some money, see? You take care of us, we'll take care of you. Nothing bad will happen to you. Our army won't come in and wipe you out. Just pay up and everything's going to be good." That's how they ran the empire. And everybody was scared, except the people of Israel, because God had always taken care of them. God had always protected his people. God had always kept them safe. And for some reason, well, for the main reason, because they knew who God was, They had seen what happened to other countries that tried to take over. They had seen the miraculous hand of God. And so they kind of left God's people alone for a little while. Because you see, there was something wrong with Israel. There was something wrong with the people of God. They were slowly starting to turn away from God. They had a little bit of, you see, God's people always throughout time, even to this day, were supposed to be kind of separate, kind of different, kind of outside of everyone else. That's the way that we're supposed to live our life. We're not supposed to be influenced by what's going on around us, by bad circumstances around us, by bad influences around us. We're supposed to be focused on serving God and living for Him. And these outside voices aren't supposed to influence us. But let's be honest, they have. The same thing happened in the ancient times. They said, oh, I started listening to our neighbors over here. And our neighbors over here serve these other gods. And look how good they're doing. Everything's going okay for them. And there started to be a little compromise. Maybe someone said, well, I've got this little statue of this false god here in my house. Actually, it's not even in my house. It's in my garden. And it's kind of decorative. And we leave it out there. We still serve Jehovah. We still serve God, but we just have this little statue here of the God of whatever that these people, that our neighbors serve, and it's okay. And then it starts to become a little more influential, and then it becomes a little more influential, and pretty soon that statue's in their house. Pretty soon they're worshiping it. Pretty soon they're bringing sacrifices to a stone statue, to a false god. There's my first amen. That's my granddaughter, by the way, and she is the most beautiful baby in the world. Anyway, it got worse and worse and worse until finally all the people of God were worshiping someone else besides Jehovah. And how do you think the one true God felt about that? Anybody want to gander a guess? How do you think God feels about that when we worship something, when something else becomes more important in our lives than he is? God is a jealous God, and he does not like it. Because when you start worshiping other gods, when the people of Israel began to worship other gods, God would back up more and more and more away from his people. Because when they became unfocused on the one true God and his ways and the way he wanted them to live their life, pretty soon it led to sin. Well, that in itself is a sin. But then you begin to do other things. Things that you wouldn't ordinarily do, and that's what the children of Israel did. They did things they wouldn't ordinarily do. They did things outside of God's word. They began to sin and mess up, and their life was in chaos. And God and sin cannot be in the same room. When we mess up, when the children of Israel messed up, God backed up and backed up and backed up and backed up and said, I don't want to have any part of that. You see, there's only one God. There's only one true God, and mankind has made other gods because they're trying to fill that empty space on the inside. But only the one, and still true to this day, only the one true God can fill up that empty space that you have on the inside. Only God can do that. But Israel tried to fill it up with other things and became farther and farther away from God. Scripture says that they stunk in the eyes of God. Everything that they did was a stench in his nostrils. And God turned away. It eventually got to the place where God did not even dwell in the tabernacle anymore because Israel got so bad, they were bringing sacrifices to other gods in the temple of God. Can you imagine someone trying to come into this church and serve and talk about someone else besides Jesus Christ? Oh my word, I can't imagine that. But that's how bad it got. That's the place where it got. They finally got to that place where Israel was so bad, had backed away from God so much, and God had backed away from them, and God allowed the Babylonians to come in and conquer them. Now, the people of Israel could almost see the writing on the wall. They could almost see that, okay, We're not serving God anymore. He's not protecting us like he would ordinarily. And we need to do something. We need to come up with a plan. Because, you know, they knew deep down in their hearts that what they really needed to do was turn away from God. Turn to God. Yeah, thank you. help me keep this straight. When you turn away from God, you will use any excuse not to go back. It's human nature. We try to fix things on our own. We say that we can handle it. And the people of Israel said the same thing. We can handle this. I don't know about going back to God. I know He's always taking care of us and all that, but I'm too comfortable in my sin right now. I'm enjoying myself too much right now. So I'm not going to go back to God right now. I'm going to try to think of a plan. Let's think of a plan. What'll protect us? What's going to keep the Babylonians away from us? Anybody got any ideas? What can we do? Because I'm convicted. I feel God knocking on my door. I feel Him drawing me and wooing me and wanting me to come home and back. But I'd rather not right now. So I got to fix this. I got to come up with a plan. What can I do? Wait a minute. Who knows better? Which way is better, God's plan or man's plan? You know, when we start to think of our ideas on how we can fix it, things usually go wrong, right? Anybody been there? Sometimes I have. I have tried every avenue in my life to fix things before turning to God. Well, I'll try this, I'll do this, I'll take care of this, and everything fails until you turn to Him. It's just like the song, uh-oh, your way is better. His way is better than our way. His way is higher than our way. But in human nature, we push that away. All of us are guilty of it. So let's see. How can we fix this? What can we do? Well, anybody got any ideas? Somebody raised their hands. Oh, I know. I know how we can fix this. Here's what we can do. Let's partner with our neighbor, with Egypt. Let's partner with them because Egypt is also civilization and Babylon hasn't taken them yet. Let's partner with them and then we'll be safe because we'll be under Egypt's umbrella and we'll be safe. Let's partner with them. Good idea, right? Right? No, not a good idea. Wait a minute. Somebody else raised their hand in the back. It was an older guy, someone who'd been around for a while. He had a little wisdom. And he said, wait a minute. Are you talking about the same Egypt that enslaved us generations ago? Are you talking about the same Egypt that we ran away from and Moses brought us out of and we left and we wandered through the wilderness for 40 years and we went through all that trouble? Are you talking about teaming up with the same Egypt that doesn't like us, that we were former slaves to? And they said, yeah. And he said, oh, okay, good idea. Let's do that. Well, the farther away you drift from God, the less you will make sense. The farther away we get from Him and start thinking in our own mind and making up our own ways and drifting away from the Word of God, it's going to get worse and worse and worse. You know, NASA, when they send a rocket to the moon, they have to wait until the weather conditions are right, until the Earth is at the right in the right rotation, and then they get it and they plan it and they plan a straight shot. They calculate it, a straight shot to wherever they're going. And if you're going from the Earth to the moon and you have your trajectory to go straight to the moon and you get off just 1%, you're going to overshoot. Because you have a long distance to go, you get off 1%. Just 1%. You're 99% correct. But if you get off 1%, you're going to miss the mark. When you get outside of the Word of God and you try to get away, you're going to miss the mark. We need to be just like the hokey pokey. We need to put our whole self in. That's 100%. And keep our whole self in. That's what it's all about. I can't believe I'm preaching the hokey pokey this morning. You're going to go home and talk to your kids and ask them, what did you learn in Sunday school? And they're going to ask you the same thing. And you're going to be able to say, we learned about the hokey pokey today in Sunday school. And your kids are going to say, man, I wish I was there. Eventually, they were taken into captivity by the Babylonians because of their sins. Foreign country, nothing familiar with them, strange gods, strange customs, and they were stuck because they were still stuck in their ways. Because they still, even being in captivity, they were saying, oh, this is better than serving God. Something was wrong with these people. But once again, the farther you get away from God, the more comfortable you become away from Him. But God has a plan. God had a plan back then. They were in captivity, but something about the heart of God still wanted His people. Aren't you glad God is like that? Even though sometimes we are so messed up, wandering away from God, His heart is still yearning for us. God is still saying, these are still my people, and I still love them, and they are so messed up, but I can't have anything to do with them right now because they're so lost in their sin, but I'm going to make a way so that I can reach them. God always has made a way to reach you. I don't care how far gone, and these are not in my notes right now, but I don't care how far gone you think you are. I don't care what you think you've done that's so bad. God right now is still reaching to you. Whether you're new to church or you've been in church for 40 years, God is still reaching to you. You may have walked 10,000 steps away, but today it's only one step back. Amen. They were stuck. They were captives, but God had a plan. You know, a few days ago we had Yair Horn here. How many were here on Thursday night? That was amazing. And he talked about being in captivity. He talked about being kidnapped by Hamas. He was in captivity for almost 500 days. Lived in a small tunnel, was brought a bottle of water a day, and fed maybe once a day. No sunlight, no news of the outside world, didn't know what was going on. That was a real life captive. The children of Israel were real life captives. I also read recently about a real life captive in World War II. His name was Donald Miller. And Donald Miller was flying over Germany one time and he got shot down and he was captured by the Nazis. And the Nazis threw him in a prison camp. In that prison camp were harsh conditions, freezing winters. I don't know if he was in a shack. He probably was in just a wooden shack. There he was, freezing winters in Germany. He was held captive for quite some time. Little food, little news of the outside world. Captive by your arch enemies, a United States officer captured by the Nazis. There he was in the prison camp, and among him and with him were his fellow captured GIs. And so they had their own community, so to speak. They had their own ways to encourage each other. They would encourage each other, trying to remember old jokes, trying to talk about their family and things that they remembered about home. They would talk about baseball. They would talk about things that they had in common. It even got to after a little while, they were so bored, but their community was so tight, they began to put on little shows for each other in a prison camp. Can you imagine that? Bunch of GIs, I don't know what they did, if they did Shakespeare or a chorus line, I don't even want to imagine right now. But they also made plans to escape. They also started talking about, okay, if we get the chance, this is what we're going to do. We're going to take out that tower over there. We're going to run away. We're going to beat them with clubs. They came up with ideas on how they were going to get out of the prison camp. They encouraged each other. They brought hope to each other while they were stuck there. And one day, somehow, I don't know how, maybe the Nazis were nice. Maybe they showed some mercy on their captive. Somehow, Mr. Miller was able to get a letter from home in a prison camp. And when he opened up the letter, it had already been opened up, and it was heavily redacted. It was a lot of the things the government releases with the little black lines in it, and there's maybe 10 words in 2 pages of stuff. But through everything that was redacted and torn out, he was able to get the news that his 2-year-old daughter, that he hadn't seen keep talking that much, you'll be speaking in tongues. Okay. He got the news that his 2-year-old daughter, his wife has said in the letter, wanted to be so much like her dad that she had parachute practice. She would get up on the chairs in the house and jump off the chairs and pretend like she had her parachute. And that encouraged him, and that brought hope to him. He memorized the letter. He was so dog-eared by the time he got released 2 years later that it was, if he unfolded it, it would fall apart. He would always talk to his fellow comrades about it. But what I'm trying to say is it brought him hope. There was hope for him in captivity. There was hope for the people of Israel in captivity. Long story short, he did make it home. He got to meet his daughter when she was 4 years old. And he grew up and had a Medal of Honor and was heavily decorated, etc. But he hoped, he dreamed, he imagined himself being free in the future. The same way God used Ezekiel. We're finally getting around to Ezekiel. Wow, that was a long introduction, wasn't it? We're finally getting around to Ezekiel. God used Ezekiel to bring hope to the people that were in captivity. You know, we usually don't start crying out to God until things get bad. Honestly, I'm guilty of the same thing. Sometimes we ignore God until things get so bad and we've tried everything on our own and we say, okay, God, I get it. Maybe I need some help. Same thing was happening to the people of Israel. They finally got to the point where they realized, okay, maybe I need some help. And so God brought up Ezekiel. Ezekiel was 25 when he was captured, when he was taken into Babylon. He was already a priest. But when he was 30, 5 years into the captivity, God began to speak to Ezekiel. And instead of just speaking and saying, okay, Ezekiel, this is what I want to do, he gave Ezekiel a series of visions. And they weren't all the visions at once. Some of them were even years apart. But God began to give Ezekiel visions of what he wanted to do. In one of the visions, God talked about how the temple had been destroyed. Because in the meantime, the temple had been destroyed. The glory of the Lord had departed from the temple, and it was destroyed by a foreign army. Usually in the temple, there was the glory cloud when God's presence was there. And you could see the presence of God there. God allowed Ezekiel to see how the temple was destroyed, but also allowed Ezekiel to see that one day it would be rebuilt. There's hope here. At one time, Ezekiel in Babylon saw the glory cloud of the Lord above the temple of their chief God. What was God trying to tell Ezekiel there? God was trying to tell Ezekiel that I'm in charge. God was trying to tell Ezekiel, I'm over this God, this false God that doesn't even exist. I'm bigger and more powerful than him. God was trying to tell Ezekiel, there is hope because you're beginning to see my presence again. You're beginning to see my glory again. People are starting to turn around. There is hope and I'm going to help. I'll bet Ezekiel felt awful encouraged hearing from God that he's going to help. Now, God doesn't always immediately answer our prayers. When God sends you a promise, it's not always delivered right to you. Wham, bam, there it is. But God will always bring you hope that said, I'm going to take care of it. I'm going to help you. It's going to be okay. In Ezekiel 16, Ezekiel describes where God describes to him how Israel has been unfaithful in very graphic terms. But rather than repent, Israel was still rejecting God, but they were beginning to come around. Ezekiel, the visions that God gave to Ezekiel, it told of his disdain for the sins that his people had committed. It told him how he hated it. He told Ezekiel about the destruction of the temple. He told Ezekiel about the judgment of God that were coming. But then he began to tell Ezekiel about the restoration that was coming soon. All throughout this time, Israel turning away from God, finally getting to the place where they've had enough, just like the prodigal son, just like some of us have done. We look at ourselves and the mess we've made with our life and we say, I've had enough. It's out of my control. There's nothing I can do. When we get to that point, that's when God begins to move. When the children of Israel got to that point, that's when God begins to move. Because when we, you know, Alcoholics Anonymous says, in order to fix your problem or to help you, you first have to admit that there is a problem. The people of Israel began to admit, okay, we're messed up. And then you have to take that next step. What do you do when you realize you're messed up? What do you do when you realize things are out of control? What can you do when you realize you need to make things right with God? Anybody? Repent. Now, we were taught as children that repent means to say you're sorry. You ever done something wrong as a child? Maybe you slapped your brother or your sister, and your parent comes to you and says, tell him you're sorry. You don't mean it when you say it. You're not sorry you smacked your sister. You're probably still not sorry to this day. But the parent makes you say, tell him you're sorry. And you say,
sorry.
Yeah, come on, we've all done it. Especially those of you that have siblings, especially those of you who have children, you've seen it done. And the parent says, oh, okay, it's all right. Everything's good now. That's not repentance. Saying you're sorry, just saying, huh, I'm sorry. That's not repentance. Repentance literally means to turn around and walk away from whatever it was that you were doing wrong. Repentance means don't do it anymore. It does. It's simple, but repentance means don't do it anymore. Now, we're human. You're gonna mess up. But you're... When you decide not to do it anymore, you put things in your life, barriers in your life, to keep you from doing it anymore. I always sinned when I went here, so guess what? I'm not going to go here. This thing in my house causes me to think the way I shouldn't think, so let's throw it out of the house. When you repent, you get rid of... When you fall in love with somebody and you decide to marry them, you throw away all the old letters and notes from your old girlfriend, right? Right? Or your old boyfriend, right? Right? Because you found that one true person. So when we repent, we throw away everything that's going to lead us back into that. And the children of Israel were just about ready to do that. They were just about ready to repent. They were almost to that point where they said, okay, yeah, I get it. We've been in captivity all this time. I get it. I'm turning around. And when they began to repent, that's when God began to move. When they repented, God worked out the miraculous. God pulled them out of captivity. God helped them to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. I know I'm making a very long story short, but things began to turn around when they repented. The same thing is true today. Just as God was calling his people to repent in ancient times, he does it today. And if you feel convicted in your heart, it's because God is calling you to repent. Not to come to church. He wants you to come to church, don't get me wrong. Not to say,
sorry,
and go on and keep on doing what you're doing because you feel bad. But God is calling us today to true repentance. To getting a good, hard look at ourselves, myself included. To look in that spiritual mirror and say, okay, I'm not seeing Jesus when I look in this mirror. I'm not seeing Jesus when I look at me. And I want to see him. Lord, I am sorry. Lord, I have messed up. Lord, I have fallen short of your glory. I'm not what I need to be. Change me. Mold me. Forgive me. And help me to be like you. I can't tell you how many times I've done that in my life. But I can't also tell you how many times I've gotten away from that mirror and forgotten all about it and haven't taken the steps to remove or to get rid of or to keep away from in my life. But that's true repentance. When we decide, I'm not going to do it anymore. I'm not going to fall for that anymore. I'm not going to be that anymore. And so, my brothers and sisters, that's the decision that we need to make. Not to say, sorry. Let's look at that. So how do we do it? How do we do that? God just doesn't want us to say, sorry. But we've all repented. Most of us have had true repentance in our lives. And yet we've fallen back into the same old trap, the same old problem. How do we do it? Let's look at that lead scripture that we had. The scripture that we read earlier. Can you bring it back up, please? God's talking to the people of old times, but he's also talking to the people in 2026. Because Ezekiel, not only is it a history book, but it's also a book of prophecy. God wasn't just talking to the people of Israel in captivity in Babylon, but God was speaking to the people of Elkhart Life Church on January 17, 18, 2026 in this room. God's telling you, this is how we're going to take care of it. This is how we're going to fix it. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I'll take away the stony heart out of your flesh. I'll take away your hardened heart, and I'll give you a heart of flesh. Here's the good part. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. How? He's going to put his spirit within you. When you receive the Holy Ghost, when you've first of all, you can't receive the Holy Ghost without repenting. But when you receive the Holy Ghost, it's literally Christ inside of you. When you hear yourself speak in tongues, it is Christ, Jesus, inside of you. Speaking in tongues, by the way, is the evidence of knowing that you've received the Holy Ghost. God knows how much we doubt, and he wants to prove it to us that he's in there when you hear that language begin to come out of your mouth. It's not a language you've learned before. It's not Spanish or English or French or sign language. It is a brand new language that you don't know coming out of your mouth. The proof, the evidence that God is there. Having the Holy Ghost gives you the strength to overcome. Honey, you can't do it on your own. You don't have it. I don't care how tough you are, how spiritual you think you are. You cannot do it on your own. I can't do it on my own. I can't do it without the Holy Ghost. I can't live above sin without the Holy Ghost. Pastor Johnson can't. The Pope can't. Mother Teresa couldn't. Anybody that you can think of, without the Holy Ghost, you cannot do it. So if you've been wondering, how can I do this? You need to be full of the Holy Ghost. If you've already received the Holy Ghost, and you've gotten to the point and you've drifted so far that you said, how can I do this? You need more of the Holy Ghost. You need more of him inside of you. You need to come to that place of repentance. Lord, I've messed up. Lord, I'm turning away from it. Lord, I'm not going to do it. Those of you that have walked with God for a while, you ever thought about, I'm not as spiritual as I used to be? Has that thought ever crossed your mind? I'm not seeing the things that I used to see from God. That thought has crossed my mind before. Today, God is calling us to repentance. Today, God is speaking to your heart, and he's speaking to my heart. The Bible says that today is the day of salvation. Because it's so easy to walk out of church, go to McDonald's, take a nap, and forget all about it. But right now, God is tugging on your heart. I know this is supposed to be a Bible lesson, but the Holy Ghost is moving right now. God is knocking on someone's heart's door, myself included. And He's calling us to repentance. Do we need to lament like Jeremiah? If you need to, that's okay. But what needs to happen is a mind change that leads to a heart change. And let Him take our hearts of stone and turn them into hearts of flesh. Human nature says, I'm going to run. Human nature says, I don't know if this is for me. Our sinful nature that we inherited says, no, I don't know about that. I feel God tugging on my heart and I don't know about that. Maybe later. But He's tugging right now. So that nobody feels out of place, I'm going to ask everyone to stand. You don't have to get out of your seat. You don't have to do anything strange, but I want you to close your eyes. And I want you to look at your heart. And I want you to pretend like that spiritual mirror is right there in front of you. And it's time for us to take inventory. God has great things in store for Elkhart Life, and we've heard about revival coming, etc. And we're in a month of prayer, etc. Part of that is, the start of that is, repentance. Are your prayers bouncing off the wall? Repentance. Been a long time since you felt His presence? Repentance. As we look in that mirror, I want you to pray with me. Lord, I don't see everything that I know I should see. I don't see You completely when I look in that mirror, Jesus. And right now I feel a million miles away. Lord, You know my heart. You know my thoughts. You know my actions. You know the things that I've thought about, been involved in that I shouldn't. And Lord, I'm truly sorry. I'm going to walk away and I'm going to put barriers in my life so that I don't go back to that. And I'm asking You to help me. Let this be Your prayer today. Come on in Your own way. You begin to pray. Lord, see our hearts. See our minds. See our thoughts. Lord, make Your thoughts our thoughts. Lord, we're asking You to purge us today. Lord, You took every sin upon You on the cross. And You died for each and every one of those. And Lord, You've lifted them from us, and we're asking that one more time. Lord, will You lift that from us? Lord, help us to be covered in Your blood today. Lord, we're asking You to forgive us and help us to walk with You. Lord, we're asking You to touch us. Bring us to true repentance, Jesus, so that we can see You do great things with us, through us, in us. God, I'm praying that You would speak to every heart that's under the sound of my voice, those in this room, those watching online. Lord, that You would begin to speak, that You would begin to woo, that You would begin to draw, that You would begin to touch, that You would bring us out of captivity, that You would bring us to true repentance, that You would help us to be everything that You want us to be. And Lord, we're asking You to receive all the glory. Go ahead. Go ahead. If He's touched your heart already this morning, will you begin to worship Him wherever you are? Thank You, Jesus, for what You've done in my heart. Thank You, Jesus, for what You've done in my life. Help me, Lord, to live for You. Help me, Lord, to walk repentant before You every day. Lord, I want to see what You're going to do with me. And I give myself to You completely. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. Amen. Doesn't that feel good? Doesn't that feel good? When you can stand before the Lord with a pure heart. When He looks at you, He doesn't see all the sin, and He doesn't say, ooh, and back away. But He says, that's my kid. He says, come here. That feels so good. I love you. Thank you for listening. God bless you. Our kids will be coming in. We're going to start our 11 o'clock service in about 10 minutes. Until then, this is the seventh inning stretch. God bless you.